It's always good to pray, Father. Thank you for how we especially should when we come and consider your word. Who do we think we are? We cannot understand your word just by our own ability. We need to humble ourselves and we need you to teach us. So we want to do that now. Just acknowledge that. Thank you that left to ourselves, we mess things up. We don't get it. But we thank you for how your spirit is able to illuminate our minds and help us to understand, to help us to see. And we pray for all of us that we would see things clearly. And even this psalm, this lovely psalm, a special psalm, it's quite unique, Lord. Thank you for being in the psalm book. And we ask that you'd help us to see why it's so special and to learn from it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I remember when I was younger, we used to go down to Albany for our school holidays with our parents, and every now and then we'd do something really great, like go to the Stirls because it's close by and climb something. John and I race up to the top. And then, but one time, I remember going to the Porongarups. And instead of going to Castle Rock, Dad decided and Mum that we should go to the other side of the Porongarup range, and that is down what we used to call Devil's Slide. All right, so let's go there. So we get to Devil's Slide after going through the beautiful Karri Forest and Jarrah and all the other trees are there. And we get there and Dad says, hang on, before you boys shoot off, just want to let you know that the rock face up Devil's Slide is called Devil's Slide because it's dangerous. It's quite a steep incline and there's quite a lot of seepage of water in the rock coming out. And so it gets very slippery. And also back in those days, we used to just climb straight up the rock face, rather than the safer path, which is up the side. So we didn't do that. Everyone went straight up. So we started up after the Dad's warning and yeah, sure enough, you're slipping a bit. And that was okay to start with. But the higher you got, you go, whoa. You know, I'm looking at John, he's looking at me. We do not want to slip now. This could be disastrous. But we did make it up. And I remember the spectacular view. Beautiful. Looking back to Albany and across the Porongarup Range and also north to the Stirling Ranges. But it crossed our mind. I'm glad of Dad's advice. It was dangerous. It was slippery. And how it could have ended in ruin if we weren't careful. All right. So we never slipped. That's good. But you know, the psalmist did. He was slipping. He was slipping bad. Not on a rock face. He was slipping spiritually. Slipping away from God. Whoa. Slipping away from God. That's what this psalm is about. We love this psalm because here's some honest guy who tells his story, warts and all. He tells us what happened to him almost. Do you like this psalm? You know, so often we don't want to share anything, keep it all. But you notice we love the psalms. They share. And we ought to do that. I don't mean to everyone. We don't have to have it in the newspaper, but it's nice to be able to share our story, the ups and downs. And I'm really thankful that Asaph wrote this psalm. He almost never wrote this psalm. You've got to remember that this was a very serious decline. He almost slipped away from God. And as we consider this psalm tonight, we're going to see specifically what led him to slip away almost. But I just want you to think about this even at the start. There are different things that can cause us to fall away or slip away from God. Have you thought about that? Like when you become a Christian, one of those things, and I think this is like in the parable of the sower, that second one, where you hear the gospel and you fall away because it wasn't like how you thought it would be. And what I mean by that is you thought it would be all cushy, you know, better roses, all these expectations on God, and it doesn't happen. So what do people do? Turn away. That's many who fall away like that, turn away. Others it might be to do with we tempted to slip away because of the severe trials or trying circumstances that we're going through. That's another one. Like you can even feel Job almost slipping. You know, like he's starting to get God wrong and after some time, after bad friends and after suffering, you know, he's starting to question God and he's starting to lose focus. Also, it might just be that we are worn out from battling against sin and worldly desires and we feel like giving up. See how many different things there are that can get to us and cause us to want to give up. So I hope you're thinking about this because we're all different, but there are going to be things that we are going to be more trying for us. Or another one is, oh, this is a classic these days. You just feel like giving up because you've had enough of church. And sadly, there are lots of situations in churches, church politics, church dramas that drive you insane. And you just feel like giving up. Honestly. And another one is where we feel like slipping away because we start to doubt. We start to doubt God's word. We start to doubt the accounts of Jesus. And that's core to our faith. And so you start to slip away. I just want to share how real that one is, because I remember this. I'm not going to share his name, but I remember a friend who went down this road, and he started to doubt the Genesis account, the creation account. And as he began to doubt that, and I thought initially he was just asking questions, but he actually was beginning to doubt it. That doubt just went further and further like a cancer until he could not accept the Bible, and including the accounts of Jesus. And he still remains fallen away. Wow. So it's pretty full on, isn't it? But Asaph, what caused him to almost slip away? Well, it was another reason. And one that we might be prone to, because we live in a society right now where this is just full on. Asaph almost fell away because he became envious of the, and I want to say the phrase, the ungodly rich. You can be rich and be godly. But we're thinking now of the ungodly rich. We've got plenty of them in our society. And they just seem to live it up. They're living a dream. And Asaph is struggling because he's living for God and he's suffering. He can't work out what's going on. He feels like giving up. I am targeted every day. Every day's bad news for me and the next day's worse. And the ungodly rich, they're just living it up and just socking it to me. And I can't bear it anymore. I feel like giving up. Wow. So we might be in this boat too, because we live in days where God has permitted, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, where he will allow the wicked to get away with more things. And there will be, you know, he talks about this, the love of most will grow cold and all sorts of things are happening. People will be lovers of money, lovers of self. You know that one, don't you? First in, was it 2 Timothy 3? And that can really test us. And it can really bug us. It can even cause us to slip away. So that's what this psalm is about. And we're going to see three stages in this psalm. Asaph slipping and falling. Then how he was spared his fall. And then how he soared in faith. What a psalm. It's all there. Three stages. All right. So let's begin by reading verses 1 to 3 of this psalm. And by the way, Asaph was a guy who was involved in the worship, leading the worship of God. You know, wow, he was not just like any normal believer. He was like passionate for God, and he almost slipped away. All right, so let's read verses 1 to 3. Starts off well. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And I want you to realize that he writes this now, after everything got fixed up. He wouldn't have written that in the middle of this crisis. No, this is what he writes at the beginning because he made it through. Nearly never did. And we nearly never got the psalm. So he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then he says, but as for me, now this is going back to what had happened in his life. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I want you to realize what he's saying here. He's not just saying, I just had a little bit of a dive. No, I knew I came so close to turning my back on God. Wow. Have you ever experienced that? We might have dips in our life. This man gets so close, he's right near the precipice, almost ready to throw himself over in terms of his spiritual life. Wow. It's good to pick up on the words that we read. Sometimes we can gloss over things. And then in verse 3, it tells us exactly why. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's the thing that got to him. And I want to show you a few things for our own benefit. You see verse 1 and you see verse 3. One of the key lesson to learn already, first lesson to learn in this psalm is, you get your eyes on people, you get your eyes on yourself, you're done for. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. There's a great verse on that, Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You get your eyes on even another Christian. That could do you in. Or get your eyes on the ungodly rich. That will do you in. Get your eyes on yourself. You'll disappoint yourself. You know, it's not good. And so what, have a look at verse 3. He is very much, the problem is that his focus is upon the ungodly rich. And that's dangerous. You've really got to learn this lesson. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We must do that. I often think of the story of Peter. He's walking on water. Unbelievable. How can that be? Everything's going good. He could be walking on the water and he can greet Jesus who's on the water too, but he doesn't get there. He sinks. Why does he sink? Because he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves generated by the wind and he began to sink. That's a really important picture. We can do great things, but we'll sink spiritually if we keep our, if we get our eyes off the Lord. Okay, so Asaph looked at the ungodly rich and that made his faith in God take a nosedive. And notice in verse 3 it tells us, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They just seemed to prosper and it just bugged him. And notice how he explains how they prospered. Let's read verse 4. For there are no pains in their death and their body is fat. Well, that's what my version's got. That sounds pretty bad, but not back then. That was good. First of all, the first part of that verse 4, they go to their grave peacefully. Why is that? Because they just have everything. They just live a life that's full to the brim. And that's what their body is fat means. They're not skinny. They're not starving. They just, everything's going well for them. Verse 5. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. So Asaph sees them as they just don't get any troubles like I do. You know, they always have money and they always have this and they always have that. They have everything. Wow. Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. They profit. They profit from pride and violence. And you think of some of these TV shows and you see, you know, that what's portrayed often, these are the ungodly people. That they are full of themselves and they're violent and they're doing all this damage. You know, and it's not just TV shows, that's reflecting society. That's what we see. We see people get away with stuff. So can you see how Asaph is doing, he's doing his head in as he sees this? But Asaph slipping and falling is only partly due to the prosperity of the ungodly rich. There's something else that's making him want to turn away from God. And it's God's passivity. That God's not doing anything. He's allowing these people to get away with it. You know, it's like that question comes up. Is there a God? If there is, why isn't he doing something? Why isn't he doing something? And look at their ungodly behavior. I've just looked at verse 6. It says that they're full of pride and they're violent. How come God doesn't deal with them? And look at verse 7. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They are just into just satisfying all their filthy desires and God doesn't take action. They can do whatever they want, dream whatever they want, desire whatever they want and get it. And then it keeps going. Then verse 8, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. Wow, they mock and oppress. They speak down to others. Verse 9, they have set their mouth against the heavens. And their tongue parades through the earth. Now they even have a shot at God and blaspheme him and don't even care about God. And what is, and so Asaph is trying to help us see, I just felt like giving in because it's like God's not doing anything. They're doing real bad stuff. How come God's not taking action? In verse 10 it says, it's a bit of a tricky verse this one, therefore his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. I think the best way to understand that verse is that all these people gravitate to these ones who are ungodly in their riches and instead of challenging them, they just love them and pat them on the back, and these ungodly rich bless them with all this stuff. Like, it's getting worse. They're being encouraged to be like they are. Where is God? In verse 11, it says, and they say, how does God know? And is their knowledge with the Most High? Wow. Flouting God's knowledge and sovereignty. Declaring that God is impotent, not omnipotent. Important difference between the two words. They are blaspheming. And so as Asaph struggles, he slips and he slides because it appears they are right. God doesn't have the power to deal with their wickedness. They can get away with whatever they want. And then we come to verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. So how do you feel so far about the psalm? He is just telling you how it is. That's how he sees it. He's honest. I wonder how honest we are sometimes. Let me tell you how it really is. And I want to say, you know, can't just broadcast that to everyone. Sometimes we need to be honest with someone we know and love and tell them how it is, because we need their help. All right, so then we come to verses 13 and 14. And this is where Asaph goes further down the slippery slide. For as he looks at his life, in contrast to the ungodly rich, his life is just rubbish. All right? So there's three things. There's the ungodly rich, what they're doing, and then what God is not doing, and then look at my life. It is wrecked. So let's have a look at this. Verse 13 and 14. Surely, in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So he just knows a life. He's trying to seek to live a godly life to please God, and he's just getting punched like a punching bag. He's just getting all these beatings all the time. He's just having all these troubles. He just feels ruined. What's the point, he's saying? What's the point of being a godly person? What's the point of seeking to live for God when this happens? And the ungodly rich, they just get away with everything. So Asaph's descent went so low that not only did he almost slip from God, but he almost turned away from God and God's people. And that comes up in verse 15. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. Do you understand what that's saying? What that's saying is that Asaph is so low, he was almost ready to join the opposition and mock and ridicule those who believe. That's what he's saying there. I almost got to that place where, that's it, I've had enough of this, I'm going to join the ungodly. And I'm going to do what they do, mock and ridicule those who trust God and follow him. He almost did that. So what a descent. I want to just get you to realize that this psalm is written for our benefit. Can you relate to some of this? Have you experienced this? Yeah, some of you are nodding your heads. Yep, that's right. And it might not be to do with the ungodly rich. There can be other reasons, but we know that descending. We know, like, we're free falling. We are in huge trouble. Wow. It's something we have to realize. None of us are free of that descent. Any of us can experience it. It can happen tomorrow. Who knows what circumstances might really test us out. But this psalm has a wonderful solution if we are falling away from God. And the next part is very, very important. Let's read verses 16 and 17. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Wow! There it is. When he tried to work it out himself, he couldn't. But at least he was honest about that. And that's important. He was honest about it, and he realized he was in grave danger. He needed to do something. He needed to turn to someone who could help him. He needed to turn to God. He had an issue with God, but he needed to have God help sort out his mind, to help him understand things, to get his head above the water so that he could see things properly. His head was under the water. He just got lost in it all. He couldn't work it out. And so that's what he did. And that is what we got to do. Even if we have issues with God, we must come before him and ask him humbly for help. So that's what it means. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, I guess that would have been the temple. But we don't have to go to a temple. We can just go into our room and seek God and call on him for help. And when we do that, God comes in and helps us. He really does. I've experienced descending, and I remember God lifting me up and helping me. It's very real for me, this. And I just love how we got to get to understand something very important. I cannot trust my own understanding. Remember, there's a proverb about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. A very great danger is to trust your own understanding. You need to trust the Lord. He will sort your mind out. And so that's what Asaph does. This is a really important lesson. I know it's Psalm 73. It's a psalm in the Old Testament, but this rings true right through in the period we live today. You must seek the Lord's help. By prayer, by reading the word, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we need the Lord to help us understand. We need to especially have that in the days we live when, as I've already sort of intimated, we live in treacherous times when a lot of stuff is happening in our world. Any of us could start to fall away these days. And in fact, the Bible talks about in the end days there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away. The only way to save ourselves from joining the big crowd go in the wrong direction is seek God. Let him speak to you and teach you from his word. Do not lean on your own understanding. You must lean on his. I cannot say that enough. That's what it's about these last days we live in. And to encourage each other as well. Okay, so have a look what happens. As he seeks God, and to me, let me just remind you all that the most best way to see God is in prayer and this. This is the revelation of God. This is the thing that sorts it all out for us. God's Spirit teaches us. So, and in fact, everything that we learn here in the rest of Psalm 73, we can find in the Bible in many places. It verifies it. So what did, his eyes are opened. The brain fog goes. I've got a brain fog, Lord. Clear the fog. I need to see clearly. Otherwise, I'm going to slip away. So what does he find out? Well, at the end of verse 17, I'll read verse 17 again. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely, you do set them in slippery places. You do cast them down to destruction. So the first thing is that Asaph realizes that God does see. He thought he didn't. That God is inactive, not doing anything. And he got it all turned upside down, and then God made it clear to him, I do see. Not only do I see, I take action. Got to remember with God, he's very patient with the ungodly. So he might allow the ungodly to go for some time because he's hoping that they might repent. And we've got to learn that. But he will come through. He gives everyone a chance, but then, bang, comes judgment. And Asaph began to see this. Surely, you do set them in slippery places. You do cast them down to destruction. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And so Asaph realizes that, wow, the ungodly rich are like on this tender ground that it could swallow them up at any moment. God just does that and they're gone. They lose all their fortune. Something strikes them. You know what? It shows you that Asaph's eyes on the ungodly were so wrong anyway. He thought this, he thought that, they don't have any problems, they don't, you know, nothing happens. He was so wrong. God had to help Asaph see. It's not like that at all, Asaph. That's what envy has done. Envy's blinded you. They struggle. They don't have peace and joy. They don't go to their graves content. There's all sorts of stuff that happens when you go down an ungodly road. They're looking over their shoulder all the time. They're trying to hold on to their riches and they're being taken away. They have trouble. And how we so often, we in our envy, we see things so wrong. And we need to allow God to help us see right. So he's starting to see all these things. And you know, of course, the most important thing of all, in verse 18, it says here, you do cast them down to destruction. Well, in the New Testament especially, we know that that's not just, it doesn't just end here on this life. The ungodly rich who do not repent, they will face eternal destruction. And that's not annihilation. That means they go to the lake of fire. They will suffer forever. Wow. That's huge. That's huge. God does take notice. God will require everyone who's ever lived to stand before his throne and he shall judge. And there's many people who are going to face eternal destruction. Then back to verse 21, it says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And I love that part there. I just love again his honesty. He's telling us how he, look at the words. I was like a beast before you. I was senseless and ignorant. I wonder if we own up to God. When we got it really wrong, we got God wrong, we've said wrong things about him. Or when we have misunderstood him and we realize, Lord, I've just been a dummy. I have just messed it up. Or I am so sorry that I thought so lowly of you. We need to be honest and share with God how it is. He loves humility. Because I reckon the next part comes from that. That's all part of repentance. When we humble ourselves, after that comes God's wonderful restoration. Is there not that great verse in the Bible? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, or lifts up the humble. And that's what happens next. Not only does Asaph get his mind sorted and he can see, what really is happening to the ungodly rich and how God is alive and taking action, but suddenly I see in the remaining part of this great psalm, faith soaring. It's so, listen to these great words. Verse 23. So after getting his brain sorted out, verse 23, nevertheless, that means even after all said and done, there's still more to come. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Look at him now. Look, his focus now is on God. Lord, you don't just sort out the ungodly rich, but there's something really special about you. And look what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. And even through Asaph's insanity, I want you to realize that these words in 23 were still happening. God never deserts his children. God was still with Asaph. God was still holding his right hand. That's the context here. Isn't that amazing? Even when we are being horrible, even when we are insane in our thinking, God is still there for us and loves us so much. That's an incredible grace. What a grace that God shows his children. Verse 24, with your counsel you will guide me. Wow. And afterward receive me to glory. They're on the slippery descent down to hell. We're up, going up to glory. So even if we have to suffer every day, which is also an exaggeration by Asaph, you know, when things are bad, in envy, we can think that the ungodly are getting away with it and we think far worse about our situation. The reality, even if it was bad every day, the reality is we're going to glory. We're going home to a place of eternity where we'll enjoy God's presence and everything wonderful. Wow. So, and then it says in verse 25, and I especially want you to see how 23 and 24 is really the blessings we have because of our God. But then look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. These next few verses are really special. And here I can't help but see as Asaph, it's not just that God deals with the ungodly is not just that God is so good to me, guiding me, receiving me up to glory one day, holding my right hand, always with me, but God himself. Listen to what he says. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. What does he desire more than anything else? God's handouts? God's blessings? No, God himself. I don't know how many Christians ever get to that. We love the benefits, the blessings that come to us from the cross. But what about the lover of our soul himself, Jesus, and the loving Father who gave his Son? What about the Father and the Son? Do we love them more than anything else, including the blessings we receive? That's what God is looking for. That we receive his gifts and we say, but I love you, the one who has given me so much. That's where Asaph comes to. His faith now soars. He takes hold of who God really is and he cannot think of anything more better than to know God and to have him. He desires nothing on earth but God. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. We can say will fail one day. But God, there it is again. God is the strength of my heart. And listen to this, my portion forever. So strongly is it all about God. You know, when I think about heaven, what do you think, what do you reckon is going to be the best part of heaven? Walking streets of gold? Having a mansion somewhere there? No, that's not what it's about. The Bible tells us that we are so privileged. We come into the inner circle where God the Father and the Son are and we're going to be right in their presence. To me, the best thing will be to see with my eyes, as Job says when he starts to realize things, to see God and to ever be with him. He's what heaven is all about. And he, I don't know how this has all happened, but somehow in his amazing grace, he has chosen to bring us right into his presence forever. Wow. You know, that's what it's all about. It's not just living forever, having all this nice stuff around. If you're into singing songs, that's great. Maybe you do have harps and we're on clouds. No, probably not. You know, but that's just like, oh, that's just down there somewhere. It's God himself who is to be our joy and delight. And then we come to these last two verses. A walk through Psalm 73 we've done. Nearly there. Verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. So a reference to the ungodly rich or anybody who doesn't believe in God, those who have pushed God away, they will perish. They will be destroyed. And I just want to emphasize this because I know it's very popular these days. That does not mean annihilation, because that's really growing now, this idea of God so loving, he would never allow anyone to suffer forever. That's not true. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to be saved. So they will perish eternally. But then listen to verse 28. But as for me, he's not one of those ungodly people, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The best thing is to have God near, to have him in our life. They push God away. I want him near. I want to be in his presence. And so the psalm then ends with those wonderful words, I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might may tell of all your works. What a change. He almost slipped away. He almost was willing to mock and ridicule those who have faith in God. He got so close to falling off the spiritual precipice and having no faith in God and turning his back on God and running away from God. But now he cannot do anything but want God, to love him and to make God his refuge. But it all happened. The pivotal point was verse 17. Did you get that? He couldn't work it out. He humbled himself. There's one more thing he did before he fell away from God. He thought, I've got to ask God to help me. And God did. I came into the sanctuary of God and then I perceived their end. That's what we must do. So there it is. What a psalm. Our Father, thank you for this psalm and all the psalms and all the Bible. We thank you that as we read your word, it has an amazing effect upon us. It sort of sorts our mind out. It blows out the dust. It helps us to see things clearly, to see things as you see it. And that's what we so desperately need, especially when our head is under the water. So I ask for all of us here that you would help us to have your wonderful word and your spirit give us good sight so that we might see you clearly and love you dearly and understand life better and not get frustrated, not get envious, but be content and settled and full of joy in our hope. We thank you that for us in Jesus, it is good news for us. And we thank you for what lies ahead. Help us to be faithful during this time. We pray for all your people throughout the whole world. As the days get harder in many countries, I think of Peter and Mel who were in China and many places. Lord, help us to hang in there. Help us to persevere. Help us to be faithful. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I ask that for us here too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.